Praise God, this morning we're going to look at experiencing God's rest. It's experiencing God's rest. Where does our rest come from? Praise God, we're going to look this morning. What is our highest good? What is the best thing you and I can be occupied with? What are we actually doing? What is the one thing that truly matters in this life? If you turn to Matthew 11, praise God, starting with verse 25. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 25. Some of us have lost our focus. We've lost our way. Sin and self has a way of blinding us. And we don't know why we go through some of the things we go through. Yes, chastening and God dealing with us and all those things. And we talk about pride and we talk about unbelief, talk about fear and the self. And we say these things theologically. But when our life starts to lose its focus, we step out of God's perfect will into His permissive will in areas. Or sometimes we backslide, things go wrong and there's no putting it right, go through trials and there's no deliverance. That is not the time to get theological. Lord, you're dealing with pride. I know you're dealing with pride. And we wait on God and Lord, you're dealing with pride. We've missed the point. The time when that happens is to start getting specific and real with God. And talk some things out with Him. Be real about the issues that we are facing. The truth is, whatever it would be in each individual case, it's all different, but individually, corporately, God is taking us from His permissive will into His perfect will. And the cry from the heart is, I just don't want to do it. My flesh wants this, your spirit wants this. There's an irreconcilable warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And some of us are still learning that one. Some of us still haven't settled it. The flesh will never agree to the cross. It will never agree to anything as drastic as its own death. We may as well face it. We have a fight on our hands. And before we start addressing the devil, before we start binding and loosing and taking authority, we've got to deal with our own heart, our own will. Do I truly want God's will in my life? Because until we have settled the issue of obedience, until we know what it is to obey, we are going to get in the way of what God is doing in this assembly, in the body of Christ, in the overcomers generally. God is raising up that army that is going to be used in an end time conflict. Not those that have jumped on a bandwagon, as desperate as we are, but those who have seen, who have got that vision of what God is doing in the end time. Because disobedience, hesitating, shall I, shan't I, is that the Lord or not? Was that His voice or some other? It's too late, you've missed it, you got in the way. God is going to put some aside who have not dealt with that issue, the issue of obedience. Now, what God is looking for in this is a perfect heart. There isn't a believer, Old or New Testament, that hasn't missed it. Only one throughout Scripture has been revealed perfect and sinless. Praise His holy name, we know. Only Jesus, God and man, God in flesh, fully human, fully divine, sinless. Nevertheless, He requires of us in this end time, with the light He has given us, to overcome all sin, overcome in all things, and to walk consistently in His perfect will. Now, He knows what He's asking. He knows who He's asking to do such a thing. He knows what He took on when He saved you and I. He's not made a mistake. Therefore, if He requires such a high standard of obedience, surely He's going to make provision. But that provision is only going to flow in our lives if we have done our bit. Now, God has got to break some hearts. He has got to break some hearts. He's got to bend that will. Because in areas, we just don't want it. We're not interested. We're not willing in areas because the cost is too great. And until we have settled that, we've not really understood some of these great and glorious promises and principles that God has put in His Word. Let's read in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 and following. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Oh, praise God, do you know what it is to be saved this morning? No one can call Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We're only saved this morning not because we're religious, not because we decided to come to church. To be born again, God has opened your eyes to Him. You and I only know Him because He chose to reveal Him to you and I. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, doing His will has got nothing to do with religion. It's got nothing to do with reading Scripture 24 hours a day and trying to obey. Praise God. It comes out of this relationship, but if that relationship is true, God will have had to have done a work in our hearts of humbling, of breaking, of opening our eyes, showing us our need. Our need is not for more money, not for healing. Our need is for repentance, dear friends. It's to get our lives right in the light of His holiness. Our need can only be seen in the light of the cross, and until we have taken up our cross, we've not begun to do God's will. You can't do God's will unless you're on the cross. Because otherwise it's religious. The cross has been presented to deal with self-will. And boy, are we learning that one. Are we ever learning that one, especially in our relationships. Dear friends, here is the key to learning God's will. Here is the key to taking up the cross. And God will do it. Even if we don't know that we've prayed properly, it's got nothing to do with the words we use. You know, it's not a formula is what I'm saying. Jesus Himself will personally teach us, work in us, the cross. If these verses apply, He says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The most profound statement in all Scripture, that if we come to Jesus, He will give us rest. But there are so many who labour and are weary and are heavy laden, but they don't know that they are. And they're crushed by those burdens. They're made weary by that labour. And they collapse under it. And then get up to take yet another painful, weary step, and they don't know why. Yes, that deals with sin. But sin isn't just sexual sin. Everybody thinks it's fornication. Sin is sin. No, what we're dealing with here is all that is not God's perfect will. Unforgiveness is a heavy burden. fear, unbelief, the condemnation or guilt of backsliding, lukewarmness, all that is not the fruit of the Spirit. And until we have seen our need in the light of what God is doing in our life, we don't really come to Jesus. We're religious, we pray, we read our Bibles, but to actually come to Jesus implies that God has made us desperate. We have seen our need, that sin, that disobedience, that hard heart. But the significance is we have also seen we can do nothing about it in our own strength. It's when those two truths come together that we throw ourselves on God's mercy. You are the only one who can deliver me. You're the only one who can set me free. The Gospels are filled with people who flocked to Jesus, either as a crowd or individually. But why? They had a priesthood. They had their Pharisees. They had the temple. They had the law and the scribes. And they were useless. They increased their burden. They increased their condemnation. They didn't help them. They were the first to say, pick up stones and destroy those sinners. They were the first to condemn. They ministered death, not life. And praise God, by the Spirit, they saw in the Messiah the answer. That as filthy as I am, I can come as I am to you and receive what I need. The cleansing, the deliverance, the healing, the salvation. Life is only in Him. But we've got to learn from Him. It says in John 5, doesn't it? We'll go back to Matthew in a minute, but it says in John 5. You see, we've got to be careful, because we've been well taught, praise God for that. But we can't be theological. You can't be religious. Don't let's get like the old Pharisees. It says in John chapter 5. Let's start with verse 37. The Father himself who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because him whom he sent you do not believe. Here's the living, the epitome, the embodiment of God's will and truth standing in front of them. They reject him. These are these great professors of religion, the doctors of the law, and they're rejecting him, the very one whom God sent. So he's saying, you can't have God's word in you. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. They've got the Old Testament, they've got the law, a revelation that no other nation had. And here it is, you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. The word of life, the word that points to the Messiah, the word that points to Jesus, they had that, and we have that. And yet there's areas in our disobedience. We're not willing to come to Jesus that we might have life. It's no good, friends, trying to seek God, seek the scriptures, seek more of God's will. If there's something that he's required of us, we're not keeping his word in an area. We're not doing what we know to do. If there's an area of disobedience that we've not confessed, that we're not dealing with, have you ever found when you try to seek God in the word and prayer and scripture, it just isn't happening? God is not letting you get any more. Why? Well, what's the point of having more light if you're not walking in the light you've already got? Psalm 119 has it in the right order. Says in verse 2, Psalm 119 and verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. First the keeping, then the seeking. When there's areas of disobedience, stubbornness, a particular thing God requires of us, before we seek any more, ask him for grace to keep what he's already given us. We need to be keeping what he's given us, then God will give us more. So he's saying, take my yoke upon you. It's coming to him. We're labouring. We're heavy laden. We need that rest to be able to do his will. We need that deliverance. But we're to take his yoke upon us. Not come and go as we please. Not do what we think we want and call it God because we're Christians or because it feels right. Taking Jesus' yoke upon us means discipline. It means the cross. It means doing only what you know is the Father's perfect will, not what we think is God's will and calling it God. His yoke is God's perfect will. The highest good that you or I could ever attain is to know and do God's perfect will. And the other side of that coin is to seek first the kingdom of God. To seek first the kingdom of God, to know and do God's perfect will. You see, Jesus said that those who don't do my Father's will not inherit the kingdom. You can say, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done. But if it's not the Father's will, if you don't know that that's the Father's perfect will, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reject many on that day. So what is the Father's will? How do I know that I'm in the perfect will of God? Well, praise God. Colossians chapter 1. God has made provision. You see, that whole issue of obedience. Remember Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why do we struggle? Why do we not find it easy? Why do we think it's a heavy burden? Because we're resisting it. Because we're fighting and struggling. We haven't yielded. We haven't given in. We haven't surrendered. That's our problem. Self, pride. We haven't surrendered. Because it is humiliating to forgive somebody that's hurt you. It's humiliating to serve somebody that goes about as though they're better than you. It's humiliating to wash somebody's feet. That's why Jesus did it. He took the towel. This is the King of Kings we're talking about, and the Lord of Glory, the Creator, Redeemer of heaven and earth. Took a towel with which he was dressed, unwrapped, and knelt at humanity's feet, washed the disciples' feet before going to the cross. Serving. But we know we're too important for that. We can't do that because, well, you know, it would cost too much. And yet Jesus says if we will prepare our heart to receive the knowledge of his will, that burden, that yoke is easy. It's light. Because God gives the grace. The problem is we are in the way. That's the problem. Our emotions, self-will, we're in the way. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Dear friends, being filled with the knowledge of his will is not trying to fill our heads by memorizing scripture. I'm all for memorizing scripture. It's that wisdom and spiritual understanding that comes by the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in Hebrews. This is good news if you can receive it. If you're having problems with it, maybe there's areas. We've all got those areas that God is dealing with. But it's that confession, it's that coming clean before God. Don't be theological, Lord, I have problems with disobedience. Father, I just don't want to do your will in this area. Don't be general about it. Lord, you're asking me something and I just don't want to do it. I've had to come to that place. Father, I'm unreservedly submitting to your will. I'm not going to make a bargain with you. I'm going to unconditionally do your will. But you have really got to help me with that. You know my heart. You know there's stubbornness. You know certain things that I've got problems with. I want your will, but I can't do it in this area. And then I go into detail. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But I explain to him, it's this, this and this. I know you already know that. But if I'm going to be anywhere near doing your perfect will in this area, then this is what we've got to do. The trials we go through, the tests we go through, are tailor-made to expose areas in our heart where we don't want to do that will. We don't want to obey. And we're not going to overcome in that by praying in tongues. Yes, you heard me right. Because we often pray in tongues as a substitute for dealing with that area. First deal with that area, then pray in tongues, and those tongues, praise God, will put the enemy to flight and build you up in that most holy faith. Because God isn't going to quicken that faith if he knows in your heart you don't want to submit to his will. But as we submit, then we're going to find that grace working. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. May the God of peace, and here we are, that peace, that glorious peace, is how we know we're in his perfect will. Brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So all this working, the God of peace, his resurrection, his shepherdship over our lives, his blood over that eternal covenant. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Hebrews 13, starting with verse 20. Every good work to do. God will make us complete in every good work to do his will. Working in us what is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We've never been called to do this on our own. It's God working in us, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Now, we think we know that scripture, don't we? God is working in us, to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Let's read it all. Because the urgency of this, friends, is salvation. Is having a full part of what God is doing in this end time. Praise God. Philippians chapter 2. Start with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Praise God, you have. You have obeyed. You're born again. You speak in tongues. You're learning his word. You're developing that relationship. You're developing a prayer life. You love the Lord. So Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the message, is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, loved ones, and what about this and what about that? That is not your concern. If there's one thing you can be selfish about, it's your salvation in that sense. You know, Jesus' answer to Peter when he said, what about this man? He said, what's that to you? You follow me. He said about John, will this man be a martyr? What of this man? What's your plan for this fellow as well? None of your business. You've got enough to cope. Follow me. in discipleship. Ah, oh, my sons, my daughters, my brothers, my sisters. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And a lot of us misuse that scripture and say, I'm just going to sit back and never mind about this area, because the good news is God is working in me both to will and do for his good pleasure. It's the wrong way round. We can't be complacent with that. We can't resist the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's working with us and in us and through us, exposing, humbling, breaking, delivering, both to will, the will, and to do for his good pleasure. Now, we can't consistently do his good will unless the affection has been touched, unless our hearts have been touched, unless we love him with all our hearts. We're not going to consistently do his perfect will. We're not going to be willing to pay the price. So as we work out our own salvation, leave your loved ones with him. He will bring them through. Leave your whatevers with him. He will work it out. Because the one thing that matters is knowing and doing God's perfect will. There's no higher calling for a human being than to know and to do God's perfect will. We talk about relationship. Are we talking about relationship, or are we talking about goosey bumps? Are we talking about a warm, glowing feeling, or are we talking about the truth? Now, yes, praise God for those positive, life-giving, that witness that we have within, that peace, that joy. We know we are his. We know he is ours. We know of that relationship. Praise God for that peace. But we can't go by feelings. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, give you another helper, that comforter, that advocate, one who stands in your place. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he's prayed the Father, hasn't he? Because we have now received that helper who is now abiding with us and will abide with us forever. What is he? The Spirit of love? Could be. The Spirit of gentleness? Well, we know he is. The Spirit of truth, Jesus calls him. The world can't receive. So a lot of the world is religious. A lot of the world goes to church. But we've just been told here they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. It neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, will be in you. Look how God has opened our eyes. Look at the revelation God has given us. Let's go down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. What is it to have his commandments? Well, in the heart. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from your commands. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And that is a process. That is a working of the Spirit. It's not about a lot of study. Obviously that's involved. But as we seek God, as we meditate, God puts that word in our heart. So to have his commandments, to keep them, it is he who loves me. Praise God. And we're all in that situation here in this assembly, aren't we? We love the Lord. We're being taught his word. And we're learning to keep them. That's why we're here. We all want to keep his commandments. But what we're saying, praise God, as in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him, make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. This is speaking of a characterizing of the life, the characteristic of that life. We're not talking about areas. Our general characteristic is to love the Lord by obedience, by keeping his word, keeping his commandments. But when we come across areas in our heart where we're not obeying, where the will is contrary, this is where we've got to humble ourselves and be honest. And God will give that grace. You see, dear friends, that is our deliverance. That is our deliverance. So how do we know? Well, when we go through a trial. It's the only way we're going to know. And some have got to reevaluate Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some have got to re-evaluate. Now, that doesn't mean we get into condemnation, am I a Christian and all that. But some trials that we go through, some of the things that we experience, if we've truly taken up our cross, if truly our lives are separated to him, then a trial will expose, and it may be we have to go through the temptation, am I really saved? Or have I just had a religious experience? God exposes these things in our hearts. Because at times, all we can see is the thing that God is exposing. All we can see at times is the negative. And we've really got to know where we stand when we go through trials like that. Because otherwise the enemy will get in with condemnation. And the whole point of that, it will be lost. The whole point of what God is allowing is that that deliverance, that thing, can be removed from us. Now, why does it take so long? Because God is working in the affections of the heart. We're still holding on to areas of our life for some portion of selfish use. I love you 98% of my heart. 99.9% of my heart. Lord, I love you, I worship you. But don't touch that area, because it's mine. God ain't going to have any. It's all or nothing. So yes, we love the Lord, whatever that means. And he loves us, and we know what that means. But he's bringing us to a total love of him. Nothing belongs to you or I. Nothing in the shrine of our heart is too sacred for God to touch and remove. He will have it all, or he will have nothing. The devil will take point a minuscule of a percent and oppress and move right in and ruin the whole thing. And that's the warfare we're in. When we've addressed that and given it all to God, there's nothing left for selfish use. Nothing reserved for a rainy day. It's all on the altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, not by your own strength, but by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do words mean anything or not? Is this a figure of speech, or does it actually mean that we present our bodies before God a living sacrifice? Holy, that means separated unto him. Acceptable to God. Has God received it? We may feel good singing in our choruses, but has God received it? Is it acceptable to God? Which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, the new age thinking, the psychobabble, the stuff, the world, the mind, the world, the way it works, the spirit of this age. But our transformation, it says, be you transformed, that metamorphosis, that total change from Adam to Jesus, if you see what I mean. From a man of the world to a man of the spirit. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, we're new creations in Christ. That work has been done. But for us to experience that new creation reality, our mind has to be transformed. And that is the deliverance. That's the process. That's the work. What we think God has to reveal, well, actually, it isn't. You've been labouring under a misapprehension. I must now open your eyes. I'm going to show you what is acceptable to me. It's got nothing to do with feelings or logic. I'm now going to show you what is acceptable to me. And 9 times out of 10, that requires a trial, it requires breaking, it requires a deep, deep work. I'll never forget the experience I had years and years ago. I started to read Andrew Murray's books, and I'm thinking, well, you know, you've got Freeman here and Murray there, Freeman, Murray, I don't know so much about that. I went through a fairly deep trial. God breaking, God had to do some things in me. I went back to the Andrew Murray book and I thought, whoa, praise God, this is a blessing. I could not fully appreciate God's word through a certain vessel until I'd gone through a trial. You have to go through some things. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, the dying of the Lord Jesus. He bore some stripes, that man, to learn and to remain in God's perfect will. The renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not theoretical. It's not a question of much study. The Holy Spirit in our everyday lives, through every situation we go through, financial, emotional, personal, healing trials, you name it. That is the situation in which the Holy Spirit teaches us God's will. And in that revelation comes our healing, our deliverance, comes the perfection of the fruit of the Spirit. God is dealing with attitudes. He's dealing with motives. It's not just a religious learning of Scripture. Why are we here this morning? Why do we do the things we do? What really are the motives? Have we jumped on a bandwagon? Or have we seen, have we heard from God himself what God is doing, what he's raising up, what he's preparing? Praise God. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. You know, God loves us too much to let us deceive ourselves. He loves us too much to let us be religious. His love so great that he took on, as we know, the human body, to go to the cross with it, to die in our place, to bring us to him. It's a relationship. He wants our hearts. It's not our works, not our theology, which he's taught us in the first place. Don't regurgitate the teaching, you know, and throw that up at his feet and say, Lord, bless that mess. That's not what he's saying. He wants a relationship. It's not our works, not what we can do for him. He's taught us the word, so are we going to impress him by regurgitating theology when we go through a trial, bringing it all back up to him, quoting what he's already taught us? It's that relationship, that as we seek him, that as we earnestly, unreservedly give ourselves to him, have your way. Why do we sing, have your own way, Lord? You are the potter, I am the clay. But don't touch that bit. Lord, make a vessel fit for your glory, but do not press on that bit. Well, either he's the potter or the clay or not. Either we want to be a vessel of his making or not. But don't touch that bit. It's not going to happen, friends. And he won't. And we'll have to go round it again and again and again. Yeah. Until we get the message. Friends, that commitment has to be consistent. Once we're there on that altar, it's like, you know, jumping off. Don't like the flame, jump off. Ooh, here comes that flame, jump off just in time before we get consumed. That's why we're not making breakthroughs. Breakthroughs isn't prayer and fasting. I know we've mentioned that, that has its place. The breakthroughs that you and I long for, that rest that we are crying out for, to put down those heavy burdens at times, that weariness, obedience. Do it God's way, consistently, in our love for him, and we'll make those breakthroughs. We'll see what it means to walk in grace. Now, we've got a difficulty here in this assembly because there isn't a lot happening. This is a time of the sorting out of the 10 virgins. The 5 foolish look like virgins. Outwardly, that's what they are. They're saying the right things, but they've not taken any oil with them. They've not submitted themselves to trials. They've not disciplined themselves to the word and prayer. So they're foolish. They may still be born again, that's not the issue. Outwardly, they look the same, but inwardly, the 5 wise have taken that extra oil. What is that extra oil? You're getting some this morning. As painful as it is, we've disciplined ourselves to the word, to prayer, and we're submitting, above all, submitting to God's hand through trial. And in that filling, in that preparation, that extra vessel of oil is being filled. Because there's going to come a time when God then says, right, the shout goes out. We're going to come into our ministries and we're going to look for something and it isn't there. Or it is there. But at that time, we will know whether or not we've made the preparation. How awful would it be? We look and I haven't done it. I haven't disciplined myself. I haven't submitted to the trials. I looked for the anointing, that extra vessel, and it isn't there. Now is the time to do our preparation. So yeah, there isn't a lot happening. But that's the perfect condition in which God is preparing us. And if you've got problems with discipline, I don't know, Lord, if I'm one of those wise virgins, I don't know if I'm filling that extra oil. Tell him. That's what we're talking about, being specific. Come clean with him. Lord, give me that wisdom of the wise virgins. Help me prepare. I don't understand what it means. Don't pretend. Oh, well, I'm only going to be in fellowship if I pretend, if I think I know what a wise virgin is. Don't any of that. Be honest. I don't know what that means. Show me how to prepare. Get me that extra vessel of oil. I want to go into the feast as a wise virgin. Because only God can do it. Only God can do it. And this is where we've got to be honest. And it's preparation through trial, through the word and prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in closing. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So there's Paul's instructions to Timothy. We'll be able to teach others also. This is the bit. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's enlisted him as a soldier. Any soldier will tell you they belong to the army. They're told when to eat, they're told when to sleep, told when to go in, told when to go out. They are the property of the MOD, and if they get killed in the line of duty, that's what they signed up for. Their lives can be wiped out. They know that they're separated to that life. I don't know that any enjoy it, but they know that that's what it is. How much more, as a soldier, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have enlisted in his army, and we think because he's gentle, because he's kind, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we can come and go as we please. We'll come to the meetings if and when we can or want to, and when we get into trouble, he'll be there for us. We can turn to him, pick him up like a football. That's how we treat our Lord Jesus Christ. When we need him, we call on him. When we're okay, well, he takes a back burner. If we really love the Lord, if he's truly Lord of our life, 24/7, every single moment, every decision, Lord, how do you feel about this? Lord, what would you do in this situation? Father, this relationship, is this of you? Is this pleasing? I'm doing this, but does this please you? Is this right in your sight? Every single decision, so-called big and so-called small, Lord, how would you feel in this situation? How would you deal in this situation? Constant communication. Jesus is either Lord or he isn't. We want him to be saviour when we need him, but we don't submit to his lordship all the time. You know, we're disobeying God in an area. I'll deal with that when I'm ready. But we're going to the meeting this morning. Lord, anoint me with a gift. Let me prophesy. Let me slap hands on someone and heal them. But as for the thing you actually want of me, when I'm ready. Do you think the Lord is pleased with that, or does that not grieve the Holy Spirit? Anyone can want a gift, a miracle, but are we doing the things that he's saying? Loving one another, forgiving one another, constant in our commitment, or is it just when it suits us? These are harsh words, I know, but let them do their work, because as we take these things seriously, as we let the cross do its work, as we take each relationship in this assembly seriously, I know, but as we acknowledge it and let God do that work, we're being prepared for what God has for us in this end time, because there'll come a time, there is going to come a day when the preparation ceases and we go out into what God has for us. My spirit will not always strive with man, and when the world is ready to receive the overcomer's ministry, we're going to go out, and those that are ready will go, those that are not will be left behind through great tribulation. We take our fire now, or we take it then. Now, if there's fear, if you're worried about it, I don't know how, this is what he's waiting there. He said, come to me. Come to me with those burdens, with those troubles. Learn of me. Talk to him. Learn of him. Because he is gentle. He is humble. He won't turn us away. But you see, that's a broken heart. A proud, arrogant heart full of itself, he will push away. Oh, he will. He will not receive arrogance. But a broken heart, a contrite heart, one that has seen its need, one who has acknowledged him as Lord and Saviour, Messiah, one who can say, Lord, you do not have to save me. You do not have to answer this prayer. You do not have to heal me. It's only by grace, and I'm completely incapable of rendering any useful service to you at this point. You'll have to do it in me. He will receive that. That is acceptable to God. But one who says, I claim and I believe and I've prayed and fasted, now on the basis of the righteousness with which you have filled me, I'm believing for this. That isn't faith. That's arrogance. That's pride. God hates that. Or the back. He always sees the back. You know, you go through a trial, and the only thing God ever sees of you is your back as you're running away from him. The only thing he ever hears from you is, oh, I'm not this again. I'm not having this again. I'll wait for this season to pass and I'll come into God's presence. He wants to hear from us, friends. Not the theology, as we've just said. Don't regurgitate the theology he's already taught you. You, your heart, what you are in your heart, tell him how you feel. He already knows. Tell him how you feel. What's hurting? What's troubling? You're the only one who can remove this from me. You're the only one who can heal. You're the only one who can set me free. And as we wait on him, that prayer is not only going to be answered, but more will come from that than you could ever have imagined. The fruit, the revelation. Job didn't know what was going to happen through his horrendous trial, but he not only got a double portion, but he got a tremendous revelation of God himself. And that's our need, isn't it? Our need isn't material or physical. Our need is more of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Well, messages like that, what do they tell you? That we're growing up. Praise God. We're not babies anymore. God is maturing us. He's growing us up into sonship.
Yes.
When Jesus said that these things are revealed to babies, what he meant was the humility. Not those who think they know everything, But a baby, a dependent baby. And yet here we are. Strong word, we're going to get strong faith. And to consistently abide in God's perfect will. Lord, put that affection in my heart. I'm not going to obey you until I love you. Lord, put that love in my heart. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.